me. Amen. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Philippians, chapter number 1. Begin reading in verse number 27. Paul's writing from prison in Rome to a church, no doubt that he dearly loves. This great letter that he's written is precious. And let's read these few verses together. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for how our hearts have already been stirred tonight. Lord, as we come to the preaching of the Word, I pray that thy will be done. I pray that you'll help me, Lord, to preach, to say what needs to be said. I pray that you'll use this sermon to encourage others to be all that we can be for thee. Lord, I pray if there be one here without Christ as Savior, I pray that tonight, even through this message, that their hearts will be touched in such a way that they'll see the need of thee. Lord, I pray that all that needs to be done would be done in this place tonight. I pray your will be accomplished. And when we come to the end of the service, I pray, Father, that you'd be well pleased with what's taken place. And we'll give you the glory, for it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The church at Philippi, this church that Paul loves so much, has sent a love offering to Paul after learning about him being in prison. And Epaphroditus is the one that brings the love offering to Paul. And while he's there, he gets very sick, becomes very, very ill to the point of death. But God does something miraculous and he heals Epaphroditus and he allows him to carry this letter that Paul's written to this church at Philippi. He allows Epaphroditus to carry this back. And this letter is different from a lot of the other letters that Paul writes to churches. And in this letter, we don't see any rebuke for false doctrine, for worldliness that we see in the other letters that he writes to churches. We find one major warning, and that's found in chapter number 3, where Paul tells them to be careful and not to let the Judaizers and legalism creep in. And I tell you what, churches today need to be careful of the same thing, allowing things to creep into our congregation and into our fellowship. And after Paul has these words of salutation and testifying of his faith in the Lord and trust that even the imprisonment, he writes and he says even this imprisonment is a mighty thing for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, that tells you about the faith of Paul, doesn't it? When he says, "I'm here on purpose. God has me in prison to use me here." And I think it's a great thing when we think about that, because Paul had an understanding that his life belonged to the Lord, and whatever the Lord willed for his life, then Paul was willing to accept that. And Paul was willing to take that and to go forward with it. And he writes these words to encourage them concerning their testimony. He gives them a word of his testimony, and then he encourages them concerning their testimony. His testimony is found in verse number 21. When he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he's saying is, all that matters is Christ to me. As long as I'm living, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes of his desire to be with these. And you can go and you can read. And he says, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul's saying to this church of Philippi, "I just want to be with you. If the Lord doesn't take me home, if he leads me here, then I have a desire to be with you because I love you, folks." And I think about that so often. He says, your testimony is what's going to matter. And this is my testimony. If I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. If I had a choice, I don't know what I would choose. For me, it would be better for me to depart, but for you, it would be better for me to stay. But I don't even know if I'll ever get to see you again in the flesh. He's in prison. But if I don't get to see you, you have some things you need to be concerned with about your testimony as a church there in Philippi. And he says you need to be a church with a good testimony. In verse number 27, he says, whether I'm present with you or not, notice what he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says, whether I'm with you or not, this manner of life should glorify, your manner of life should glorify the gospel. And it should present before others that you're the kind of church that the Lord Jesus would be pleased with. A church with a good testimony. And tonight, the same principles that apply to this church at Philippi are the same principles that should apply to our church here in the year 2009 in Tampa, Florida. We ought to have a desire to be a church with a good testimony. And Paul was writing through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and as he was writing these things and this letter was sent to the church at Philippi, it was preserved for us and given to us that we too could take heed to what the Bible has to say. So how can we be a church with a good testimony? I want you to look with me tonight. First of all, we are to be striving together. Striving together. When others look at the local church, they should see a unity. They should see that there's something special about us. They should see that we're a family. That we stick together, you know? That we do what it is we're supposed to do and we work together. You remember what the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3? Can two walk together except to be agreed? And I'll tell you tonight, if we're going to be the kind of church, a church with a good testimony, we have to be the kind of church that strives together. We have to be the kind of church that comes together with the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that we all have different abilities and we all have different talents and there's different things that God has placed in our heart to do and to be, but our common goal and our common interest is to bring glory to the Lord. And when we do that, there'll be a unity. To be able to strive together, the Bible says we are to stand fast in one spirit. Notice what the Bible says there. That she stand fast, in verse 27, in one spirit. In other words, we ought to be settled firm in the rock of ages. We ought to be safe and secure tonight. And we have this one spirit, and that's talking about the spirit of unity and the spirit of harmony. I declare unto you tonight that, and I hope this isn't the case here, I've seen too many churches where it is, that bickering and backbiting and gossip has no place in the church with a good testimony. Absolutely no place whatsoever. If we're going to stand fast in one spirit, we have to be on the same page with the same goals and the same dreams and the same desires. As a matter of fact, if someone tries to call you up and get you involved in something or to pull you in, you ought to refuse to participate if it's going to bring harm to the church. You ought to just decide, you know, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to cause trouble. I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to encourage people, and I want to be I don't want to be one of these bickering kind of people. You ever been around people like that? All they want to do is complain. Never find anything good about anybody. Well, just to be quite honest with you, I really don't care about being around people like that. You say, well, you're describing me. Well, maybe I don't like to be around you. I don't know, you know. Well, not be people like that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You ought to memorize that verse. We ought to endeavor to keep the Spirit. That's what this is, standing fast in one spirit. Not always fussing and complaining and finding the fault. And by the way, we all have our faults. My wife knows more of my faults than any of you know of my faults, and I don't want her telling others about it, but I'm hoping you don't see all my faults. But I've got them. I've got a bunch of them. So do you. You got a bunch of them. But you know what? We ought not be trying to find out everybody's faults. We ought to be striving together. We ought to be standing fast in one spirit. having this desire to be a church with a good testimony. You know, when people walk through the doors of this church, they'll say, boy, there's a family atmosphere in that church. Amen. As we grow, if we grow to be 200, 300, 400 people, I still want that same family atmosphere, don't you? I want people to come in and to see that there's something tender and warm. And by the way, this is the family that others are welcome to come and be a part of. We're not exclusive other than you have to be born again. You have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way you can join this church is you have to be saved. We're still Baptists. We still believe in a saved church membership. Amen? Amen. I'll say amen right there. Because I believe that that's what the Bible teaches us. But I see so many churches that all it is bickering and backbiting and, you know, everything's this and that and try to keep everything hidden. And I tell you what, if you're not doing wrong things, then you don't have to hide anything. Right? We're not, our goal is Christ. We're not trying to build some little kingdom down here on earth. We're trying to build up the kingdom of heaven. We're trying to win men and women and boys and girls. And we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's showing that the unity, the church is to have through the power of the Spirit of God. And tonight, if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants to be, if we're going to be a church with a good testimony, we're going to stand fast in one spirit. We're going to be doing these things. And then the Bible goes on and it says we're to be striving together in one mind, with one mind striving together. And we get the word athlete from this word, striving, and it places us on a team. So we're athletes together. We're on a team. We're working this out. Now don't take me wrong. God didn't call me to be a coach. He called me to be a pastor. I'm so sick of hearing about life coaches in churches. That's not in the Bible. God called men to preach and men to pastor, to be a shepherd, an under-shepherd. But He doesn't call me to be a life coach. That makes me sick every time I hear somebody talk about that. I was listening to somebody on the TV the other day and they was giving a testimony and say, yeah, my life coach is. I said, I wonder what Bible they're using. Not the right one, you know? Life coach. But this word, striving together, says that we're on the same team. You know, we're working together. We're striving together with one mind. And we have the same goal, and that's to finish the race and to do what it is that God wants us to do. We're working towards the same thing. Every one of us has a responsibility. You know, I played on a football team, and on this football team, there were several players, and we had probably about 50 players, and only 11 could be on the field at one time. We had 11 on offense, 11 on defense. Some played both sides. But there was a guard, there was a tackle, there was a center, then there was a right guard, a left guard, right tackle, left tackle, a center, a tight end. There was a wide receiver. There was a quarterback. There was a running back. There was a fullback. There was all these different things. And I remember when the quarterback would say, "Hut!" The center was supposed to do this. And the guard was supposed to do this. And this guard was supposed to do this. And what was supposed to happen is everybody's supposed to do their job. And when they did their job, then the running back was supposed to do his job and run for a touchdown. We weren't a good team. It didn't happen too many times. Somebody would miss their assignment. It's different in church. I realize that. But I remember our goal was always to win the game. Our goal, when I played on offense some and played on defense more than offense. And when I was on offense, sometimes I play center, sometimes I play guard, sometimes I play tackle, depending on whoever was out, because I learned the whole playbook. I love football, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. I love football. And I knew every position. I knew what everybody was supposed to do. But I really loved playing defense. And when it was defense, if we had a five-man front, then I was nose guard. And if we had four-man front, I was linebacker. And my job was to knock the living daylights out of whoever had the ball. That's a great job to have. You know? And I'll never forget, when we did the things we were supposed to do, things would go the way they were supposed to go. When I did my job and somebody else did their job. And sometimes what's so funny, on defense you think, well, it's always the defender's job to tackle the guy with the ball, but it wasn't always my job. Sometimes it was my job as a lineman to open up a way for the linebacker to get in there and to tackle somebody with the ball. That's the way it works. Well, I always wanted to tackle. I didn't want to wake away. I wanted to tackle. But if I didn't do my job, then they couldn't get their job done. Now, I know it's football, and this is, we're talking about church. But I think you understand that we all have our responsibilities. Now, over on the sideline, there was somebody called the water boy. Put the water boy. He's not important, but you go a game without the water boy. I want you to understand everybody has a responsibility. And he didn't get recognition when anybody made a tackle. But I want to tell you something. He was one of my favorite people in all the world. Because as soon as I come off the field, he had a water bottle in my hand. And I needed it. You understand? Sometimes we think that it's not about how much you're seen. It's not about always having your name mentioned. It's just about doing what it is that God's put you here to do. That's striving together with one mind. And you see, the only time people get jealous is when we don't have the same goal in mind. And our goal is not Joe Shelton, and our goal is not East Avenue Baptist Church, and our goal is not to be the best choir. Our goal is Christ. And when we have the right goal and we're all working towards the same goal, we don't care who gets recognized as long as Christ gets glorified. And that's what it's all about. Being the kind of church that God wants us to be, having a church with a good testimony, there has to be cooperation and coordination against a common opposition. We're fighting the devil. We don't have time to fight each other. We're fighting the devil. And we need each other to get this along. There's strength in numbers. If everybody is doing their job and everybody's fulfilling the purpose that God has them here for, I want you to know what's going to happen. We're going to kick the devil in the teeth. We're going to put the devil in his place. Or the Lord's going to put the devil in his place. But if you decide you're just going to sit down and not do your job, you're leaving an opening for the opposition. We need to strive together with one mind. Not be so concerned about being recognized, but always be encouraged to be sure that Christ is glorified. Every member bears an important part in working towards the goal, and sometimes people do get recognized more than others. That can cause problems if you're not working toward the same goal or you're trying to find the same result. We're to strive together. And by the way, if you're living in the will of God, you won't care if somebody does or does not recognize you, because you know that God takes note of everything. He sees what we're doing, and that's all that really matters, isn't it? There's no doubt that there are some people that's in the forefront more than others. There are some people that sing, you know, and some of you wish you could sing. My dad used to say he'd give his right arm to be able to sing. He lost his left finger, but he still can't sing. About the closest he got was losing the left finger, wasn't it? He said he'd love to be able to. He don't sing as bad as he thinks he does. He just don't know when to sing. That's the problem with Dad. I love it when they're here. I'm glad they weren't here last week. Y'all remember what I said? How many remembers what I said last week? Good night. You love your preacher, don't you? You love your daddy and your husband, don't you all? Please do. I'll tell y'all later, it just slipped, you know, the loose lips thing. That one time I was preaching up in Tennessee and I was going to say, we don't need any loose lips Lucy's in the church. And I said, we don't need any loose lips Louise's. I mean Lucy's in the church. I want you to know what she did. The next week I was up preaching, and right when I get ready to get up preaching, she has these big old wax lips and she puts them on and stands up in the church. That wasn't of God. I done figured it had, no, it was nothing spiritual about that at all. But my dad said, you know what? God didn't give him the gift to sing the way some people, he don't sing as bad as he thinks he does. But he didn't give him the gift to sing the way some people sing. But God has a job for him to do. And if he'll just do his job, he may not get recognized a lot here, but he'll be recognized in heaven. We're striving together with one mind. That's all that matters tonight, folks. If we're going to be a church with a good testimony, we're going to be striving together by standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together. So if we're going to be a church with a good testimony, we need to be striving together. Number two, we need to have stability. Stability. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. When I talk about stability, I'm saying that we're not to be moved or to be scared by the enemy. You understand that? God is looking for us to be stable and fearless fighters against the adversary. Every time the devil tries to mess us up, we can't tuck tail and run, in other words. We have to be stable in our faith that God is going to see us through. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There's going to be trouble sometimes. There's going to be difficult things. That's the way it is in this work and in the church, because Satan does not like the church. That's why the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to tell you something. The gates of hell are trying to attack the church. Satan wants to destroy the church. But if we'll be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we'll have this stability. We'll in nothing terrified by our adversaries. Realize that God wants us to be fearless when it comes to doing His work. There's so many churches that are unstable, that are changing today. They're changing their doctrine. They're changing their standards. They're changing everything around them. But there's no reason to change when God has not changed. The world's looking for something stable. And I know that there are churches around here that's flourishing because they decided to throw doctrine out the door. They decided to lower the standards, or decided to give in to certain things. But I'm convinced that those churches are a little bit more shallow than they ought to be. And there's going to be people that's going to be in those churches, and before long they're going to be starving to death. And if we'll just stay true to the Word of God, there'll be some people that'll come looking for a place that's stable, that's stuck with the stuff, that's tried to be true to God's Word. There's going to be opposition to it, but we're not changing. I remember when I pastored the last church I pastored, I remember having a situation where we had some people that came into the church. Came from another independent Baptist church, but came into our church, and they decided they wanted to change our doctrine. And they were Calvinists. And I remember having to deal with that. You know, and they came in, they wanted to start teaching certain things. I said, no, you're not doing that here. Well, they didn't last long. They left. We're not changing God's Word. I believe in the sovereignty of God. That God is an all-knowing God. But I don't believe God predestined one soul to hell. I believe God, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for every soul that's ever been born, and every soul can be saved, and it's a choice between that person and God. And dear friends, tonight, God knew whether I would be saved or not, but God didn't predestine me to be saved. God gave me the choice. And I chose to trust Christ as my Savior. And I had to deal with that. Had to deal with another one came in who was Arminianist. In other words, he decided to get up and give a testimony in service. Just broke, you know, stood right up. And that's when sometimes I'm a little bit gun-shy about that. And I'm sorry, but I've seen it happen. It's when people I trust end up, I don't have a problem with it. This guy stood up and he had taken a set of our bylaws and he had started to scrutinize them. Because we had in there about the eternal security of the believer. And he wanted to start telling about what was wrong with that. He got about 7 or 8 words into it when I realized what he was doing. And I just went up and I put my arm around him. I said, look here. I said, I'm not going to try to change the way you believe, especially in a forum like this. I said, I'll be glad to sit and talk to you after church. But this isn't the time. This isn't the place. and you're out of order, and I'd appreciate it if you'd sit down. Honest before the Lord, my message that day was on the eternal security of the believer, and that fella sat back there and amen me the whole service. He didn't know what he believed. You know? But we're not changing. We're not changing these things. And that's what we need to be. We need to be stable in the truths of God's Word. See, our stability proves our faith in God, and that's our salvation. The adversary's tactics, that proves their perdition, their condemnation. These kind of people that will be stable or people that make up a church with a good testimony. And then finally, tonight, this is a difficult thing to think about, but a church with a good testimony is going to have some suffering. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. This is an amazing thing. It says, unto you is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer. That word given means it's a gift. And the gift of suffering belongs to the church. I looked at that and I said, uh-uh. You know, you just think, I don't get this, Lord. But then you start studying the life of Paul and you say, uh-huh. Paul suffered. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Look, we're living in a world that does not love God. And they're trying to destroy the things of God. And when we strive together and we're stable in our faith, there's going to be an attack on us. On our faith, people's going to laugh at us and mock us and make fun of us. And those that are striving and stable for Him, the Bible says that to that person is given the privilege not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Isn't that amazing? Paul was telling the church that this was good. It was good to suffer. Good to suffer. It's not wrong when you suffer. I talked to somebody just a couple of weeks ago, and this person said to me, I have so many things, and I just feel like I'm suffering so much. Do you think it's because I've sinned or something? And I said, I want you to understand, suffering is part of life. These bodies are just clay. They get old. They corrode. They corrupt. Our eyesight goes bad. Our back hurts. Our arteries get clogged. Our shoulders hurt. We break our bones. These bodies, they're born, and the older you get, the more pain you feel. Right? We understand that. But the Bible says the body of Christ will also suffer. Not because of sin, but sometimes it's because of our stand to do the right thing. And that's why a lot of churches have decided to throw out things, throw doctrine out the door, because they don't want to suffer. But I'm going to tell you something. We cannot compromise the Word of God, and if it causes us to suffer, we're just going to have to suffer. That's how it is. The Bible says it's a gift that's given to us. Paul was telling the church that this was good to be able to suffer, and Paul had the proof. He was writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If we suffer now, there's going to be glory later if we're suffering for the Lord. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which try you. There's going to be suffering in the life of a Christian. There's going to be suffering in the life of a church. But every time we suffer for Christ's sake, it does not go unnoticed. God takes note of it. And we'll meet those sufferings with glory, up in glory. Amen? A church with a good testimony will have times of suffering. These are many times the purifying work of God. Sometimes God has to purify us. He has to root out, you know? Purge. I don't like the purging. Personally, I don't like the purging. In a church, I don't like purging. But I've found out that God does purge. And sometimes it's people that are good people, but God purges. It doesn't mean that something's necessarily bad. When somebody leaves, you know, sometimes people leave for different reasons, different causes. But sometimes it's just God's way of purging to make us what He wants us to be. That's how the Lord works. He works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? I don't always understand it. But a church with a good testimony is going to be a church that we realize we've got to strive together. We've got to work together. Man, we're a family here. And we've got to be stable. Stable in our faith and not wavering and not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes through. And we have to understand that there is going to be some suffering. Now, I wish I could say there will never be any suffering, but there will be. I think we've felt some of that. As a church body, we felt it. We've seen people go home to be with the Lord, and it's just crushed their hearts. We've watched people as God's moved them to other parts of the states, and you know, it's just broken their hearts. And I think we've suffered sometimes for that. And I suffer when people leave. Very seldom have I ever been happy at all about somebody leaving our church. The blessed thing is most of the time when they leave, they're going to other places, not just leaving because they're angry. But I'll tell you, it's always difficult. But I have to trust that God is doing His work. He may take somebody from this church and plant them in another church to help that church get accomplished what God wants to get accomplished there. I do not try to question what God's doing when He moves somebody, because I know that God's going to do that. Sometimes we may have to suffer because of that. But God knows everything we're going through. And I'm trusting the Lord to take care of us. If we're going to be the kind of church that we're to be, a church with a good testimony, we have to strive together. We have to be stable. We have to be willing to suffer. We have to be willing to go through the difficult times. Do we desire to be the kind of church that God wants us to be? Tonight, are you doing your part? You may never get recognized, but it's not about being recognized by us. It's about being recognized by the Lord. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you stable in your faith? The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, I'm telling you, the more there's going to be a need for this kind of church. We need a church that will strive together, a church that will be stable, a church that through suffering will find their faith stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about this church has to be about the Lord. This church is built upon Christ. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. It's Christ's church. But God has given us the privilege to be a part of it and to carry out the work that needs to be done. And I think every one of you can see that it can't all be done by one or two or ten people. Every one of us has to bear the load and to do our part. Some can handle a stronger load than others, a heavier load than others. God knows your limits. He won't put on you more than you can handle. We have to be stable. We're just going to decide. We're going to stick with the book. Amen. We're not moving away from it. And then we'll have to realize that suffering comes sometimes just simply because it's part of God's plan. And He says that it's a good thing when we suffer. It's a gift. It's not a gift I think that we always want. But I think it's when we realize that it's a gift that God gives us, and realize if Christ suffered for us, that we also are going to suffer for Him. If we'll start thinking of it that way, then we'll realize this suffering is not that bad, because the suffering we have to go through right now will not be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed later. If we'll stay true through the suffering, God will reveal Himself to us in a great and mighty way. Humble yourself, and He'll exalt you in due time. I don't want to exalt ourselves. I want the Lord to exalt us. Amen. I want this church to be about Christ. Amen. About Christ. Every song that's sung ought to be pleasing to Christ. May not always be a gospel song, but it ought to honor the Lord, and He ought to be pleased with it. Every sermon's preached ought to be a Bible sermon. Every lesson that's taught ought to be Christ-centered. It's Christ. And if we cease to be that, then we cease to be what the Bible teaches us we ought to be. But I don't think we're headed in that direction. Tonight it could be that you might want to come and commit yourself to finding your place and saying, I just want to do my part. Nobody else can do what you put me here to do, God. I want to be sure that I'm doing my part. Maybe tonight you've come and you may need to come and say, boy, I thought if we'd just let down a little bit right here. I'm not talking about being mean about stuff, but not compromising God's word. And say, I need to find that stability. Or maybe you've been through suffering. Tonight you've looked at it and thought it was a curse. But God is helping you realize that the suffering of this present time is not, you can't even compare it with the glory later. We're Christians. We belong to the Lord. Not one thing that happens to us that God doesn't know about. And Romans 8:28, still true. All things work together for good. I don't understand them all, but they all work together for good to them that love God. I spoke that very verse to somebody this morning that's going through a very difficult time. And I said, you need to take hold of this verse and you need to trust God. And hopefully this person found some peace. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I pray, Lord, that we'll be the kind of church you want us to be, a church with a good testimony. And Lord, tonight I pray that we'll find ourselves being faithful to what you'd have us to be faithful to. Desiring to bring glory and honor to Christ in everything we do. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this letter that Paul wrote to the church, Philippi. I thank you, Lord, that he could find in his heart to write great things. The time, no doubt, Lord, when he was suffering. Lord, that he encouraged those that may have to suffer for Christ's sake. Lord, he encouraged him greatly. Now help us, Lord, just to be that kind of church, the church with a good testimony. I pray that when people come through the door, they'll find a church here that loves one another and loves others as they come in and encourages them to be faithful to whatever it is you'd have them to be faithful to and helps one another to get the work done that you've placed us here to do. Lord, may we be doing our part tonight and may we accomplish your will. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's quietly stand to our feet. Brother Chris is going to sing a hymn of invitation.